Well, the passage of Scripture, again, I have two passages, and today it deals with both the Holy Spirit and the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians, the first is from 1 Corinthians 1, verses 1 through 17, and then the second from 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 through 16. Actually, the 1 Corinthians 1 is verses 17 through 25. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 17 through 25. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God that through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For the Jews request a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. 1 Corinthians 1, 17 through 25, and then 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that we have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Today I would like to talk to you about three things that God's Spirit enables us to do with Christ's cross, and three things that He enables us to know about Christ's cross, three things that God's Holy Spirit shows us about the cross or helps us to do with the cross. And the first of those three things as we celebrate the Lord's Supper today is comprehend it. God's Spirit helps us to comprehend, to understand the meaning of Christ's cross. When we look at what is said here, we can see that Paul tells us that there are people who understand the meaning of Christ's cross, and there are people who totally don't get it. There's nobody in between. Either you understand it or you don't. And so here he says, and it's very important to understand it, because Paul says in verse 118 that the unbelieving world, those who are perishing, consider the cross foolishness. It says in verse 18, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing." Those who are lost, they look at the cross and they say, "It's foolishness. I don't want anything to do with that. I need to do something that has to do with practically putting food on my table, or at least helping me with my marriage. But when you tell me that somebody who died 2,000 years ago, that that's going to save me from some imaginary heaven or something like this, or hell, I don't believe it." That's what they say. It's foolishness to those who are perishing. It says in verse 23 of 1 Corinthians, "And to the Greeks, foolishness." Again, the Greeks, they had all sorts of wisdom, didn't they? They studied all sorts of things. They were known for Aristotle and Socrates and all these famous philosophers. And the cross to them was foolishness. And to the Jews, also verse 123, a stumbling block. "But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block." Why was the cross a stumbling block to the Jews? Why? Because they wanted a different kind of Messiah. They didn't want a Messiah, a prophet, priest, and king, a leader who was going to be called the King of the Jews, to be nailed on a cross like a criminal. That made all of them look bad, is what they thought. And so he was a stumbling block to the Jews. Like other aspects of spiritual things, they who are perishing have no comprehension of it. That's why it says in 1 Corinthians 2:9, "But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love them." I had a professor in college. She had graduated from Yale. She read the Bible through, she said, several times, the Old Testament several times in Hebrew, and she did not understand one bit of it. Not like a Christian would. She taught it, but she said Ezekiel is a schizophrenic. She said that she was a better Bible interpreter than Jesus. She said all sorts of wild things. And she did not understand the Word of God. And nobody understands it except by God's Spirit opening their eyes. As John Newton said, "I once was lost, but now I'm found. I'm blind, but now I see." Until we have our eyes opened by God's Spirit, we cannot see. That's why it says, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love them, love Him." And that's why it also says in verse 14, "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." The ungodly person, you can try to argue with them, and yet you try to present them kindly. You present them all your knowledge of Scripture. Unless the Spirit opens up their eyes, they're not going to see it. That's why we also have to pray for those who are lost. We have to pray that God will open their eyes. Even if we witness to them, they won't see it unless they are born again, unless God helps them, because these things are spiritually discerned. They are foolishness to them. They don't want to deal with these things. That's why there aren't more people in church, even though we promise heaven. We in some churches, give you a car or something like that, and they may get some people in a little bit, but they won't get a real dedicated Christian unless that person is born again. And so both Jews and Gentiles, fail to comprehend the cross without God's Spirit. To the Jews, a stumbling block, to the Greeks, foolishness. Jesus said the same thing in John 3 to Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a teacher of the Jews. He was a Pharisee. He was one who made his whole life all about studying these things. It was a career of his, and he still didn't understand it. Jesus said to him, "Most surely I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And the cross is part of that kingdom. And then he says in verse 5, "And I say to you, unless one is born again of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." So you can't see it. You can't enter it unless you're born of the Spirit. And then he says to Nicodemus, I imagine he was looking right at him, and he says, "Do not marvel. Do not think it strange," he's saying, "that I said to you, you must be born again." This teacher of the law, this person who was supposedly advanced, he had to start from the very beginning. He had to be born again. He had to have the Spirit to help him understand the things of God. And what is wonderful about this, and what most people don't connect in the third chapter of John, was that Nicodemus needed to understand about the kingdom of God. And what he said, he could not understand. Jesus was saying, unless he was born again by the Spirit. And after he's saying these things, right after he gets done talking about the new birth and how it's necessary to understand the kingdom of God, he goes into this in verse 14 of John 3. "And Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Those are the verses we read as one of our scripture readings. But notice, the new birth there is connected to an understanding of the cross. And the cross was preached even in the Old Testament when the serpent was put on that pole in the shape of a cross. And they looked at that and they were saved. And Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, you think you have to do this and this and this and this in order to be saved, but you're not even seeing the kingdom of God. It's not by keeping the law and doing so much good that you achieve the kingdom. No, you need to be born again and see it a whole different way, and you won't see the cross unless the Spirit enables you. And then he talks to him in this way, and he says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. And so even when he's talking about the new birth there, just as Paul was talking about the things that we do not see, I believe in both passages he's preaching about the cross. People don't naturally understand it. Even when they study the Bible, they don't necessarily understand it until the Spirit opens it up to them that they would. This lack of understanding of the cross was prophesied in the Old Testament. In Isaiah 53, it says, "Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" The arm of the Lord, who is that? It's Jesus. And how was he the arm of the Lord? He was the power of God for our salvation when he died on the cross. And when it says, who hath believed our report? He's asking that question rhetorically, because very few people, especially among the Jews, did believe. Overall, there was a doubt, because it says in the rest of that passage, and I won't read it all, but through verse 5, it says, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant. And as a root out of dry ground, he has no form nor comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty in that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteem him stricken and smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him." So Christ was suffering on the cross. Who hath believed the arm of the Lord? Who has seen the arm of the Lord? Who has believed our report? Not many. Only those that the Spirit opened their eyes so that they would see. We do not understand the things of God but by the instruction of the Spirit. Notice it says, it's such a wonderful verse in 1 Corinthians, or verses 2, 9 and 10. It says, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man." And if you read it just by itself, out of context, you could think, well, that's talking about how heavenly things is. And they're just beyond our comprehension how wonderful heaven's going to be. But then it goes on and it says in verse 10, "But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit." That means we who are Christians already know these things. Eye hath not heard, near ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man these things, meaning natural man, but we already know them. God has revealed them to us by His Spirit. And I believe because the whole context, look at the beginning of 1 Corinthians 2 is the cross and Christ crucified. And chapter 1 is all about the cross and Christ crucified. He's saying, natural men do not understand the cross. But we who are believers, we understand it. We know when Christ died on the cross, it wasn't in vain. He died for me and He died for you. He died for us. He died for our sins. He paid the penalty for our sins. And the world does not understand this. But when we are Christians, we understand that the cross is the power of God for our salvation. God has revealed it to us. And that's the most wonderful thing. That fits into the category when we think of heavenly things and wonderful things and things that the world does not understand or know. It's the beauty and the wonder of the cross. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, Jesus said in John 14:26, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all things that I said to you." Jesus taught about the cross. He taught His disciples about the cross, but did they know it? Did they really understand it? No, when Jesus was dying on the cross, did Peter stand up for Him? Did they all understand this? Oh, this is just temporary. He's going to rise. No, they didn't. They all did not understand it, even to that point, not till afterwards. But first, the Holy Spirit gives us an ability to comprehend or understand the cross. But secondly, He gives us an ability to choose the cross, to choose it. The Spirit not only helps us to understand it, but choose it. We notice in verse 18 of 1 Corinthians, it says, 1 Corinthians 1, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are saved, it is the power of God." We do understand it, and we choose it because we know that it is the power of God. It is for our salvation. It is something good, as it says in, again, 1 Corinthians 2:9-10, "Eye hath not seen nor ear heard," and then it goes on, "but God has revealed them to us." We understand something of the cross, and so because we understand it, we know it's good and wonderful. And the things of God are like this. David said in the Old Testament, Psalm 34:8, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him." And the person who is a believer in Christ chooses the cross because he sees some of the good in it. And the more we know about it, and that's why we celebrate the Lord's Supper, because the supper is to remind us about Jesus' death on our behalf and the goodness of it and why He did it. And we study it regularly so that we'll have more of a relish for it, the more of a desire to know more about it and to have it as a more and more important part in our life. And yet, in some ways, when we look at the cross, there is much in it that seems dreadful and actually is dreadful when you think about Christ's cross. And yet the more we dwell on it, the more we also see the love of God and the love of Christ in it, the justice of God in punishing sin in it. All these things have to be weighed against each other. And
then we choose the cross. Note Peter's great answer to the question that Jesus brought. He says, "Who do you say I am?" Matthew 16, verses 16 and 17. Jesus is asking his disciples, "Who do you say I am?" And Peter was the one that says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus says to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven." And so Peter had wisdom right from heaven. And Jesus himself praises him, calls him blessed because of it. But then just a few verses later, Jesus is starting to teach about the cross. And it says in verse 21 of Matthew 16, "From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, 'Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you.'" So is Peter choosing the cross? No, not for Jesus. He says, and even notice Jesus even told him he was going to rise from the dead. But Peter didn't even hear that part. He heard the cross and he said, "Not for you, Lord. No, it can't happen. It's too bad. We don't want that to happen to you." And he was saying it out of his love or whatever he might have had for his Lord. Do we want our children to be crucified? No. He did not want his Lord to be crucified. But Jesus said to him, and turned to him, and it says, he said, "Get thee behind me, Satan. You are offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men." That's one of the things of God, those things that we cannot see, that we cannot normally understand, that we do not normally choose for ourselves or for those who are close to us. We don't choose the cross, but Jesus is saying, "Get thee behind thee, Satan," when Peter says anything against the cross for him. And so it's one of those things that eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither who hath entered in the heart of the man. We don't normally understand it. We don't normally choose it. But Christ is saying, this is a thing of God. This is something you must understand, Peter. And when you go against it, you're not speaking for God. You're not even speaking for men. You're speaking according to Satan's way. Get thee behind me, Satan. Just a few moments earlier than that, he was saying, you don't have this wisdom from men, but from God. And now he's saying to Peter, when Peter is going against the cross, you are speaking for Satan. Because the cross works against our natural tendencies, we must make spirit-led, empowered efforts to choose the cross. In Hebrews, I believe Moses had such. It says in Hebrews 11, 24 through 26, "By faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward." Notice it says there about Moses. He chose, or he was choosing, to suffer affliction with his Hebrew brothers and sisters rather than to enjoy the pleasures of Egypt, the pleasures of sin, they're called. And he says he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches. Notice it connects what Moses did to the reproach of Christ. I believe that's referring to Christ's cross, in that Moses chose it. He chose a way that was aligned with it. He chose a way of suffering, even though the easy way, the more comfortable way, and actually the sinful way, would have been to go a different way. And it's the Holy Spirit that enables us such against the flesh choices, as it says in Galatians 5:16, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." We need to be walking in the Spirit, in the power of the Spirit, if we would make those kind of choices that Moses made. What an extremely difficult choice this can be. We need the Spirit's help. Christ offered himself with the help of the Spirit, meaning when he offered himself to be our sacrifice. It says Hebrews 9:14, and I already preached on this, but just a quick reminder. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Remember Gethsemane. He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, "Oh, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Even Christ making the choice of the cross was difficult. Actually, he was choosing the literal cross. He was choosing the cross where he would die for our sins and his own Father would turn his face from him. Our crosses are never that extreme. And yet, it was a difficult choice. And for us, I believe, many times it's a difficult choice as well, unless the Holy Spirit is helping us. And yet we see in Scripture, others did this. Paul chose the cross. We see in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, it says, "Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead." And so notice what he says there. He says, all things that I used to have, all things that were dear to me, my riches, my status as a Pharisee, as a ruler among the Jews, I lost all of these when I committed myself to Christ. But he says, I made this choice. I chose the cross of Christ. Other places he says, I was crucified with Christ. And he says, I made this choice. And yet does he regret it? Does he feel bad about it? He says, about the things that he lost, I count them but rubbish. Rubbish is the nice word. The Greek word means something more like manure. And he says, I count them that. And he says, that I may be found in him, that I may gain Christ, that I may know the fellowship of his sufferings. Paul wanted to be just like Jesus, even if it meant the fellowship of his sufferings. And so we see that the Spirit enables us to choose the cross. And then lastly, the Spirit will enable us to carry the cross. Luke 9:23 and 24, Jesus gives us a command. He says, "Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." And this is at least partly why we observe the Lord's Supper so regularly, is we remember what he did for us in order that we may walk daily and regularly for him. Notice he says, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. It's a daily thing that we are supposed to do in taking up our cross. And this is what Paul says in Romans when he says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." Sometimes we have one good day. We are very good at taking up the cross in that day. We're denying ourselves. We're unselfish. We're doing everything right. And at the end of the day, we do this. And we pat ourselves on the back. And the next day, we take a break. Jesus says, take up your cross daily. Which means if you have one good day, the next day you want to have another good day. And the day after that, another good day of taking up your cross.
One day, our cross is just like Jesus will. Jesus's cross will end. We'll be in heaven, but here on earth, we're to take up our cross daily. We're called to take up our crosses daily and not have a vacation from our crosses. Even if we take a vacation, our cross, our self-denial, our commitment for Christ should be there. Do we read the Scripture daily? Do we pray daily? Do we resist sin and temptation daily? Do we embrace trials cheerfully daily? Do we take up the cross daily? Or do we give ourselves mini breaks or major vacations from our crosses? Daily or once in a while, we all fail. We all falter, and Christ died for our sins. And yet, because He died for us, He asks us, in thankfulness to Him and for what He's done for us, to take up our cross daily, to die to ourselves and to live for Him. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for what Christ has done. And Father, we know we all fall short of what He's done. We all fail and we all have sinned and we all do not take up our cross as Jesus did perfectly every day. All the days of His life He was without sin. And yet, Father, we fail and we falter and You know that. You remember our frame and You know that we are dust. And so, Father, we pray You'd help us. Father, taking up our cross is nothing that we can do on our own. We have no strength, no power. If we are left to our own flesh, the cross we will never take. And so, Father, we pray by Your Spirit that You'd help us to do what is right and good, and help us daily to take up our cross for You. And as we observe this Lord's Supper, Father, we pray that we might be reminded of this. And that these things that we do now as we partake of the bread and the wine, which Jesus gave us to remind us of His cross, we pray that we might remember them each day as we take up our daily cross. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.